I'm thankful to be here today, and we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 4, and in a few minutes we'll be reading verses 23 through 37. Just want to say a word about our sister Earlene. I heard of her passing, and very sad. I really was blessed by her in many ways in our time here at Crossroads, and just want to acknowledge her, and I have been praying for her family and for whatever witness might come, you know, from her passing and the testimony of her life for those of her family who do not yet know the Lord. I know there were some. Steve reached out to me several months ago to see if I could preach this weekend, and he gave me the text, and I said I would do it, and he had sort of a title with the text, and it was very simply, "The Believers Prayed and Shared," because that's what we see in this passage. But before we read that, I want to share a story with you. I first heard this several months ago, I think, and I tried to find the original source, and I really couldn't find any. It's one of those stories that's been out there for a long time. And I thought of this as I was thinking of a way to try to illustrate the point I'm trying to make today. So here it goes. There's an old story about a traveler who hiked for many miles across the desert mountains. His water supply was gone, and he knew that if he didn't find water soon, he would surely die. In the distance, he noticed an abandoned cabin and hoped to find some water there. Once he made it to the cabin, he discovered an old well. Then he noticed a tin can tied to the pump with a note inside. The note said, "Dear stranger, this water pump is in working condition, but the pump needs to be primed in order for the water to come out. Under the white rock, I buried a jar of water out of the sun. There's enough water in the jar to prime the pump, but not if you drink any first. When you are finished, please fill the jar and put it back as you found it for the next stranger who comes this way." And you think about that, if you're in the desert, I was in the desert in the army, and I ran out of water once. It'd be pretty hard to pass up that drink, wouldn't it? And take that act of faith and dump it down into the well. So maybe the Lord will use that for us today. But now we're going to read his word in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 37. And this is speaking of Peter and the other apostles and what they had just experienced. "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for fulfilling your promise to preserve your word, that it would not pass away. And we ask you to take it and to accomplish your purpose for which you've given it to us today, that we would be built up in our faith and equipped to do the various works of ministry you've called each one of us to. Let Jesus be honored and glorified today, and let us, by your power, become more like him. And we pray it in his name. Amen. So as I said before, I just took from Steve's note to me the idea that we would take a look at this passage and see the praying and the sharing that was going on among all the believers here in Acts chapter 4. And we might ask the question, why were they praying? And as I alluded to before, the context of this passage was Peter and the other apostles with him being released from prison, being released from the control of the religious government in Jerusalem. And what had happened the day before was they had healed a man, miraculously healed a man, and that created an uproar. And because they were proclaiming Jesus and teaching about him, the authorities sent men to arrest them. But when they questioned Peter and the others, Peter gave their testimony, and there was nothing they could do to keep them quiet. And because all the people were excited about this miracle, which they couldn't deny had happened, they ultimately decided they had to let them go. So this is the context where this prayer meeting broke out. When Peter and the others came back to where all the disciples were gathered, they just burst forth into this prayer. So that's why they were praying. They were praying in response to something that had happened. And it's interesting to me that one of the things they did was that they actually prayed some of God's word back to him. It's not that God didn't know it, but they saw in these events that had taken place the fulfillment of something from God's word. And they were actually quoting a part of David's psalm, Psalm number 2. So they were praying God's word back to him in response to what they had experienced. Another thing they were doing is they were making their requests known to him. They had a request here for something to happen. You see that in verses 29 and 30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So their response to what they had seen God do was to ask for him to do more, to keep doing it. They had been given boldness to speak before these leaders, and they wanted more boldness. The threats of the authorities didn't deter them. It kind of stirred them up to ask God to do more. And that's part of what prayer is. I wrote, prayer is a response to who God is, asking him to glorify himself and to do good things for us and others. And prayer is just communicating with God. It's just having fellowship with him. It's interacting with him. It's praising him. It's acknowledging him, glorifying him. It's bringing our requests to him because we believe that he is good. The Bible says those that come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them who seek him. And we also have the opportunity to pray just like they did. We can respond to the things that we see God doing as well. Now, if we're keeping our eyes open, we can see how God is moving in our own lives, in the lives of others. We can see the needs of others and ask God to intervene for them. That's one way that we can love each other. That's one of the great commandments of the new covenant, is that we would love each other as Jesus had loved us. And we can express our love by praying for each other. Now, I wonder if any of you have ever felt like I have felt at times. You know, prayer doesn't seem like doing something, does it? It's like, I'll pray for you. And it sounds like it's easy to say. And maybe we're tempted to think that, well, actually doing stuff is better than prayer. Now, doing stuff for each other is important, right? We are to love each other in truth and in deed. You know, James said, if we say be warm and well-fed, but we don't give anybody anything that they need, what good is it? So I'm not talking about sentimentalism or just good thoughts. You know, when people say thoughts and prayers, well, thoughts are good, but the prayers are really good. And I want to illustrate this, and I was thinking of Sean for this. If my neighbor's house is on fire, well, I can go and try to fight the fire, right? That would be doing something. But wouldn't it be better to get on the phone and call the fire department? They know how to fight fires. They have the equipment, if you will. They have the power to put the fire out way better than I do. So yeah, there might be some way I could help, but probably the best way I could help would be to call Sean and then get out of the way and let them do what they know how to do. See, that's kind of an example of prayer. I'm asking God to do stuff because he is able to do it. I can't heal someone. And if I happen to be able to, it's only because the Spirit of God is working through me in one way or another, whether miraculously or in the hands of a doctor, you know, in his providence. It's the same with paramedics, right? If somebody needs CPR or somebody has an injury, I could try to help them, but I'm better off getting on the phone and getting the people who are trained to do it there. So prayer really counts. It's really doing something. It's really loving someone to pray for them because we are marshaling the resources of an infinite loving God instead of just doing what we can do. Sure, do what we can do in the physical realm in the ways we can help, but maybe the best way we can help is to pray. Like when I was in the Army, I was trained to shoot rifles and machine guns, but I was also trained to use a radio. So if someday Henrietta is under assault and I'm out the front line with my little rifle and here comes the hordes of enemies, well, I'll do my best, but probably the best thing I could do is get on the horn and call in that airstrike, call in that artillery. That's where the power is, me and my little rifle. It's worth something, but it's not worth the whole Defense Department and all the resources they can bring. So just making the point that prayer is an expression of love. In the case of the early church here, it was an expression of love to God, to praise him, to glorify him, and love to each other, that they would continue to be empowered. And love to the community at large, because as they were empowered to preach the word boldly, the gospel would spread and sinners would be brought to life. That is truly love in action. So prayer can definitely be love in action. And then we see this in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So that's instant answer to prayer. They asked for boldness, and they got boldness. And they also experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. So was that a cause and effect? Now remember the illustration about priming the pump. Did the Holy Spirit come because they prayed? I'll continue reading where I found one of the places I found that story. And this is what the author wrote. Just like this hiker, sometimes you have to be willing to pour in everything you have before you can see God's increase flowing in your life. You have to be willing to trust that you can tap into his deep, abundant supply of resources. I encourage you to give God what you have in your hands today, and as you stay faithful to do your part, God will do his part. It takes faith and courage to prime your pump. But remember, God has already given you what you need to take the first step. When you put action behind your faith and trust God, he will pour wisdom, strength, and creativity into you and help you accomplish the dreams and desires he has placed in your heart. And this story also showed up in a song by a group called the Kingston Trio, which they released this song back in 1963. So this story is at least a little bit older than me, because I was released in 1964. But the name of the song is called Desert Pete, and it kind of runs through that same type of narrative about the traveler. And then they have this chorus, which repeats in the song. You've got to prime the pump. You must have faith and believe. You've got to give of yourself, for you're worthy to receive. Drink all the water you can hold. Wash your face, cool your feet. Leave the bottle full for others. Thank you kindly, Desert Pete. So is that illustrating the cause and effect? You prime the pump with prayer and out comes the Holy Spirit. Well, those of you who know me probably can already tell I'm not convinced of that. But the hard part is there's a lot of truth in those statements I just read to you. God has provided us. He does want us to take action, right? Faith without works is dead, is true. But what's the cause and what's the effect? So the little nuggets of trouble that I see here, that first bit I read was actually written by Victoria Osteen, the wife of Joel Osteen, and they have their big church down in Houston. This is the part where I think we can get into trouble. And as you stay faithful to do your part, God will do his part. And similarly, in that song lyric, you've got to give of yourself for you're worthy to receive. And the problem I have with those statements is that shows a conditionality in the relationship with God. It's an old covenant way of thinking. See, in the old covenant, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he established a covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And I'm not going to read all of it, but in Deuteronomy 11, when Moses was kind of summing all these things up, basically, this was the covenant. If you keep his commandments, he will bless you. If you break his commandments, you will be under a curse. And as Paul wrote in the New Testament, quoting the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all the commandments. So it's a continual obedience that brings the blessing of God under that covenant. And then in the New Testament, someone asked Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So if it's a question of worthiness, how are we going to do? And even the apostles, well, they might look worthy in Acts chapter 4, right, with their boldness and their prayers. But how worthy did they look that Thursday night when they fled the scene? How worthy did Peter look when he denied Jesus 3 times? Was that the worthiness that brought the blessing of God? have I ever loved God fully with all my being, even for a short period of time? And if I have, which I don't think I have I continued always to do that? See, that's the standard of worthiness if it's our efforts that are going to prime the pump of God's favor. If it's our worthiness that's going to prime the pump of God's blessing. It's a perfect standard. Because God is harsh? No, because God is perfect. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If we're going to relate to God in terms of worthiness, that is the worthiness we must have. Our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. But yet Isaiah says all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. So how is that going to make us worthy? How is that going to bring anything from God? But like I said, that's relating to God in the old covenant. There's a new covenant, right? And I'm glad there is. And here's what the new covenant is about. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. The big difference in the new covenant versus the old covenant was you do your part, God will do his part. The new covenant, we're not in there. God is saying, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. And there's even provision for our sins. The provision for sins in the old covenant was judgment. The provision for sins in the new covenant is Jesus will die for them and take away the guilt of them, and God will remember them no more. It's a much better covenant, and we have a much better high priest. Paul says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. See, that's what we're seeing in this passage in Acts chapter 4. We're seeing the early believers bearing fruit for God. And that's what we want to see in our lives too. We want to be bearing fruit for God. See, what we read today is a narrative. It's a description of what was happening. It's not a set of steps to follow to get the blessing. So we could take it that way, right? Let's meet together and pray a lot, and then the Holy Spirit will come. Well, let's sell all that we have or sell some of what we have and give it to each other, and then the blessing will come. No, that prayer was the fruit of blessing that had already come. And that oneness that they had and that love that they displayed to each other was the fruit of the blessing that had already come. I just want to remind you of the gospel like Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15. It's one of my favorite passages because it's defined for us clearly. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. The word gospel means good news. It's information. It's something that's been done that we need to hear, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The gospel is not a set of instructions. It's a description of something that has been done, not something for us to do. See, there are no action steps for us in the gospel. It's just a description of the actions of Jesus for us. And let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. The forgiveness of sins. All the ways we failed to love God with our whole heart and body and mind. All the ways we failed to love our neighbor as ourselves. All of that has been forgiven. It's been paid for. Moses couldn't do that. For if righteousness were by the law, then Christ died for no reason. If we could get up enough of whatever to satisfy God, then Jesus would not have had to come. The gospel is a testimony to our helplessness, but to the love of God in spite of our helplessness. See, he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. See, Jesus prayed too. The church prayed, and we can pray, but the most important person who ever prayed was Jesus. You think about Peter, we looked at him and his failure. But the reason he didn't end up like Judas was because even before he fell into that sin, Jesus told him he would. But he said, but Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And our faith does not fail because of our great high priest interceding for us even today. We are kept by the power of God through faith. The Holy Spirit was given to them in the first place because Jesus prayed. And I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And Jesus did pray for us specifically. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And that prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17 is being fulfilled in Acts chapter 4, because it says they were all of one heart and one mind. And it's being fulfilled here in this room too. The same Holy Spirit is with us because there's more than two or three of us, right? The same Holy Spirit. The same Savior is present with us. We have the same bread and cup that they have. We have the same Word of God that they have. And because of that same Spirit, we have that same oneness. And even though we don't look quite like how they looked, there are miracles happening in this church. There are people serving each other in this church. There are people using their gifts. There are people speaking the word of God with boldness. There are people being healed. And I think of Erlene again. She wasn't healed, but what a miracle it was for her to endure that suffering for so many years. That's a miracle too. The fact that we believe in Jesus at all is a miracle. The fact that we have any love for each other is a miracle. So what I'm seeking to do today is not to criticize us for not being just like the church in Acts chapter 4. What I'm encouraging us is that we can be filled with the Spirit. We do have the Spirit. And we can manifest that love in our prayers of praise to God, in our prayers for each other, and in how we give ourselves. Whether we give resources, whether we give time, whether we give encouragement, whether we give love, all the different ways we can give, using our gifts, using our talents, all of that is a manifestation of the love of God. You see, God is not the pump. I think we are the pump. And the reason I say that is because pumps don't have anything to give. The pump is just a pump. It's a conduit. It's a channel. It's a way to take a resource from one place and move it somewhere else. So we're not the ones who need to pour the water in of some activity or some merit or some things that we do. But we need the love of God poured into us through his word, through each other. Because if we just pump, we can pump ourselves as much as we want. But if we don't receive first the love of God, we will have nothing to give. But if we do receive the love of God in the good news of Jesus Christ, if we do comprehend his love for us in what Jesus has done for us, then, as Jesus said, streams of living water will flow from us. So if we want to use passages like this in the New Testament where we see these great things happening, we want to use that, if anything, as sort of a diagnostic tool. Say, wow, this is what happens when the Spirit is present. Well, if I want to see that, then I want the filling of the Spirit in me. I don't want to try to create this externally. Jesus said, it's the Spirit, the flesh profits nothing. And how do we get the Spirit then? That's the million-dollar question. Well, there's a few ways we can receive the Spirit. God may just do it. God is God. He can just fill somebody with the Spirit just when he wants to, whether we ask for it or not. So that's one way we can receive the Spirit. We can ask him for it. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we can ask him to give us the Spirit. Again, because we know him to be good and we believe him to be good, even with our little mustard seed of faith, we can ask him to give us the Spirit. And we can bear fruit by abiding in him. John wrote in 1 John 3:23-24, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. So if there's something we want to do to facilitate having the Spirit, we can believe in Jesus. And then believing in Jesus, we can love each other. Because that's going to be the result of that. See, Paul warned us about doing things apart from love in 1 Corinthians 13. We could do all kinds of stuff. We could preach wonderful doctrine. We could give our lives to be burned. We could sell everything and give it to the poor, just kind of like they were doing in this passage. But if it's not done from love, it profits us nothing. And that would be the scary thing, right? If somehow we created this atmosphere of activity and service and all kinds of things, but the love of Christ was not the source of it. And the scary thing about that is we might think we were doing well. Look at all of the things we're doing. No, we want to be wherever Jesus is. We want his love to be welling up from us, however he chooses for it to look. Whether big or small, whether miraculous healings or just continuous walking in faith. That's up to him. But we have the opportunity to believe and to love each other. Just a brief word about Memorial Day. It's tomorrow. It's a day we remember those who have given their lives for us. And I've seen some things, you know, you see stuff this time of year about, you know, sort of people berating each other on Facebook about, you know, it's not just about a party and it's not just about a barbecue and things like that. But as a veteran myself, I think it's good that we respect and remember those who have fallen. But I served, one reason why I served was so freedom could be preserved. So I feel honored when you all live your lives with joy and appreciation, when you enjoy the freedom that has been preserved for you. And I think Jesus is the same way. Yeah, sometimes we remember our sins and what it cost him to save us. But what we're really remembering is his love. See, our sin didn't compel him to die for us. He could have just left us in our sins and been just. But it was his love for us that compelled him to die for us. So there's a place for gratitude to understand the cost. But the greatest place, the greatest thing, is to enjoy the freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Freedom from the punishment of sin. Freedom from the power of sin. Freedom to grow and to be more like him. Freedom from the need to earn God's favor. We're free from all that. We don't have to do that. And that place of freedom, then, is how we can run the race. How we can lay aside the things that hinder us. How we can do the good works that he's prepared for us, but always fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. I just want to close with this passage from Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. I owe this to the grace of God through my wife, Kathy, who taught me this several years ago now. She just pointed this out. And here's what Paul said. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the cause and effect. If we have the fullness of God, we're going to be just like Jesus. Jesus is God. It's what's inside the well that comes up through the pump and comes out. Comprehending the love of God, that is how we are filled with all the fullness. That's our main task as believers, is to believe the good news that Jesus has died for our sins. And to just grow in comprehending his love, how great it is, how high and wide and deep, and how sweet the love of God is. When I can get past my failures and fears and all the ways I don't measure up, all the things I failed to do, all the things I think I need to do, when I can just leave that all at the cross and just soak in the love of God, that's when I'm the most pleasant to be around. That's when I'm loving people, not because I'm trying so hard, because that's just what's coming through me, the Spirit of Christ. So yes, there are things to do, but they must be done in that context. Receiving the love of Christ, believing in Jesus, comprehending his love, and in that freedom from condemnation, going out to serve each other, to display his love. Because if we want to impact the world, we have an opportunity. God may give us the grace to do miraculous works of healing. Maybe someone will get raised from the dead. But when Jesus prayed that prayer in John 17, that we would be one, that we would love each other, that was to be the witness to the world. When we love each other, when we act like we are one in the body of Christ, that is the testimony to the world that God has really sent his Son. So that is our opportunity to receive the love of Christ, to continue to be under the teaching, in fellowship, at the Lord's Supper, all the ways we can comprehend his love, experience it in our fellowship with each other, in prayer. As we grow in understanding that love and in displaying that love to each other, that can be as big as someone being raised from the dead. And in some ways, I think it's a greater miracle that dead sinners will be brought to life, receive the love of God, and show that same sacrificial love to each other. May the Lord do it for his name's sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how little we know of your love. And that is not to berate ourselves, but just to admit and be in awe and wonder as to how great you are and how wonderful your love is. Your word says it surpasses knowledge, yet you want us to comprehend it. Lord, you are an awesome God, and I thank you for the word from that song. It was your love that called our name. And we're no longer slaves to fear. But now we are your children, children of God, joint heirs with Jesus. And you will withhold no good thing from us. So continue to work. Give us boldness to speak your word. Fill us with your spirit that we can love each other and show your love to the world. Lord, bring in those. Fill this church with people to hear the gospel. Give them the gift of faith that they might be saved. Spread the fame and glory of the name of Jesus through this community and through the world. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not.